Well, we've had a lot going on in our lives, a lot of tests of our faith, whether they be the many challenges associated with the pandemic, sicknesses, issues at work or school, family, or the challenges before us as a church for unity and for the future search of a pastor. These are all tests of faith. Maybe you're going through something right now, personally, that is a test of faith. Are these coincidences? Are these random happenings? Are these accidents? No. As believers, we know that everything is ordained by God. Whatsoever comes to pass. Even though God is not the author of sin itself, mistakes that are made, sins that are committed, are all a part of His mysterious plan. And we have the sure promise in Romans 8:28 that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good for God's people. But it's hard, isn't it, sometimes, to accept those things, especially when you're in the midst of a trial or in the midst of a testing, when something has brought great pain or stress or confusion or discouragement into your life. Well, we're going to see from our text today that God brought a great crisis into Abraham's life that was the biggest test of his faith. It's a situation that must have shaken Abraham's faith to the core, but God strengthened his faith, enabled him to triumph in obedience, and afterwards receive an even greater blessing. So we have been in this expository sermon series in Hebrews 11 that we've called the Triumph of Living Faith. And after giving the character of faith in the first three verses, the author has been giving us examples of Old Testament people who have had living faith. And they're not perfect. They're sinners. At times their faith has been very weak. At times they've made great mistakes, committed great sins. But overall, God caused them to persevere and to grow stronger in their faith. And let's be reminded of the author's purpose for this chapter. At the end of chapter 10, he exhorts believers not to shrink back in their faith like some had done, like some were tempted to do. He says, true believers will persevere. My righteous one will live by faith. And so the life of a believer is a life of growing in our faith. And that faith is often tested and grown through adversity, through trials, through testing. Well, the author's been focusing on Abraham since verse 8. He was called out of a pagan land, people who were idolaters. He was told to go to the promised land, and he was promised that he would have great descendants that number more than the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea, that he was to inherit this promised land, and they would be a blessing to many nations. And Abraham arrived with his wife Sarah to live in this promised land in tents as pilgrims for the rest of the time that they lived. And they were given some unique names. Abraham, the father of many nations. His wife's name meant princess of many descendants. And yet, for 25 years living in the promised land, they still had no children. Their faith wavered. They sinfully tried to take matters into their own hands, but finally, God miraculously caused Sarah to become pregnant by Abraham, and they had Isaac. And last week we saw that the author took a little bit of a pause, a parenthesis, to comment on living faith in verses 13 through 16. And as Pastor Tim showed us in his sermon from this text, living faith doesn't fear death. It doesn't lose sight of God's promises, but it perseveres. And it does not turn back to the world for its fulfillment, but it keeps its eyes on God and God's kingdom and the hope of heaven. Well, all seemed well with Abraham and Sarah. God had been faithful. Isaac was growing up. And you'd expect that this would be the happy end to the story, right? But the author returns to Abraham to show us that God wasn't done working on his faith. And as we've done before, we're going to read the text in the Old Testament that is referred to in our text in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19. So first I'm going to start off with Genesis 22, 1 through 14, and then we'll get to our text. Hear the word of the Lord. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And now I'll read from Hebrews 11, verse 17 through 19. "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." That ends the reading of God's word. So the first point that God wants us to see from our text is that living faith is tested. We read in the first half of verse 17, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested." I don't know about you, but I can imagine Abraham and Sarah sitting on the front porch of their tent one night, commenting to each other, "Boy, hasn't God been good? Isaac is growing up to be such a great young man. God took us through tough times, didn't he? But now we see his promises are being fulfilled. He's not going to fail us. We can finally rest. We can finally enjoy our retirement years and relax a bit." You know, it's easy to conclude those kind of things, isn't it? After we've gone through some challenging years of faith, stretching circumstances, that our faith now is mature enough. God is going to let us coast for a while. We've been through some really rough and bumpy times in our faith walk with God, but now things are going to be a lot smoother. You know, it's like when you get over hump day, Wednesday, and you feel like the weekend's coming. Maybe Abraham and Sarah felt the same thing. You know, we've been over the hump years of our lives. Now we're going to enjoy some times together. You know, it's tempting when you see what God took Abraham through to wonder, hasn't it been enough, God, to take Abraham through all the things that you've asked him to do? Genesis 22:1 says, after these things, God tested him. God tested him. What a test this was. God commands Abraham to do the unthinkable. He subjects Abraham to the greatest test of all, telling him to sacrifice his son. And we're to recall in Hebrews 12:2 that Jesus is not just the author of our faith, but he's the perfecter of our faith. And God is testing our faith and testing Abraham's faith. He's perfecting it. Imagine the crisis that this caused in his life. How it seemed to just contradict and jeopardize all of what God promised for him. Well, the second point that God is teaching us in our text is that living faith is obedient in testing. Obedient in testing. We continue to read in the second half of verse 17. When he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. In the original account, in Genesis 22:2, we read of God's command of Abraham. He told him, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. God knew how difficult this was going to be for Abraham. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. He knew how hard this was going to be. We can just read between the lines here, can't we? And imagine what he was going through. Abraham was human. Yes, he had great faith, but let us not doubt for a minute, it wasn't a struggle for him to understand God's command. What God was telling him to do seemed to contradict all of who God was. Questions swirled around in his mind. And you'll notice in verse 4 in Genesis chapter 22, it says, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Some Bible scholars have said that the distance between where Abraham lived at the time and the land of Mount Moriah was not a three-day journey. It was shorter. And it's quite possible that Abraham took his time, perhaps wrestling, hoping that God might change his mind. Nonetheless, our text tells us that Abraham was obedient, despite the struggle in his emotions, the conflict within. He didn't hesitate to take the steps of obedience. He gets up early the next morning. He saddles his donkey. He takes two of his young workers. He cuts wood for the burnt offering. He takes Isaac, and he arose to the place where God had told him. This was obedience. And we can only imagine how difficult it was at each one of these steps to take that step of obedience. And then when Abraham gets to the mountain, he has Isaac carry the wood, and he carries the knife and the torch. Isaac must have been at least a young teenager at this time to be able to carry that wood. And when he got to the place where God had told him, Abraham built an altar, and he laid the wood on it, and he bound Isaac and laid him atop of the wood, and then he reached out his hand with the knife in it in order to sacrifice Isaac. What an incredibly hard obedience that God had called him to perform. Living faith is obedient in testing because not only is God the author of our sin, he's the perfecter of our sin. He gives us sanctifying grace to strengthen our faith. He never gives us a test that he does not also give us the grace to obey and to endure it. But thirdly, God wants us to see from our text that living faith relies on God's promises and power when tested. After the author says that Abraham was in the act of offering up his son. We're told in verse 18 and the first part of verse 19, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Abraham knew God's promise that through Isaac his offspring would be named. He had seen God miraculously cause Isaac to be conceived and born when he was 99 and Sarah was 90 years old. And our text tells us that since he knew God had performed that miracle, he considered God could do it again. He reasoned that God would be faithful to his promises. He knew God to be all-sovereign, all-powerful. If he could cause the miracle of Isaac's conception and birth, then he could cause a miracle to resurrect Isaac after he killed him. So he didn't stop believing that God would fulfill his promises and that he would have many descendants through Isaac. Now, we read in the Genesis 22 account that when they got to the foot of the mountain, getting ready to go up to the mountain, he said to the two men that were with him in verse 5, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back to you. So when Abraham and Isaac started walking up to that spot, Isaac was probably beginning to put two and two together, and he was a little disturbed. He says to his dad, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And you remember what Abraham said in verse 8? God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. That's what the author of Hebrews is talking about here. He's talking about the confidence that Abraham had, that the two of them would return, that God would somehow provide an animal sacrifice. That's living faith, obeying God and having confidence in God's promises and his power to do what seemed impossible. And then the final point of our text is found at the end of verse 19. God wants us to see living faith receives the blessing of God after testing. After he stated that Abraham considered that God was able to even raise Isaac from the dead, it says, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So, what happened? As Abraham was ready to plunge the knife into his son, the angel of the Lord calls out to him and tells him, don't kill your son. Don't lay a hand on him. And then God says, now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then Abraham sees that God provides a substitute sacrifice through this ram caught in a thicket behind him. And he sacrifices that ram instead of his son. And he calls this place, God will provide. Abraham received the blessing after this testing, the blessing of hearing God confirm, I know that you fear me now. The blessing of also receiving his son back, figuratively, as if he had been resurrected, come back from the dead, because he was so sure that God wanted him to take his life. So God blessed Abraham with those things, but he also blessed Abraham with something else. Abraham saw something in this whole experience of how God was going to provide ultimately for his redemption, the redemption of his people. So, what do we learn from this testing of Abraham's faith, his obedience, his trust in God's promises, his trust in God's power, and the blessing that he received after his faith was tested? Well, let me give you three application points, three takeaways from this text. What this text teaches us is that first, we shouldn't be surprised when God tests our faith. We read in Psalm 66, For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. And then we read from our scripture readings from James chapter 1 and 1 Peter 1. Count it joy, my brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought, when a trial comes into your life, when a test of your faith comes into your life, oh Lord, not this now. I don't think I can handle this test. I imagine that's how Abraham felt. But God's wisdom is greater than ours. He knows what our faith needs to grow and to be refined. He tests us whether we love him more than anything else or anyone else on this earth. Abraham's case was a test of whether a father's love for his son was more than his love for God. Was he relying on his son for happiness, for God's promises, or on God himself? What is it that you are tempted to depend upon instead of God? What is it that you are depending upon in terms of your provisions instead of God? You see, God will test our faith in big and small ways, in various ways throughout our lives. He's never finished with us until we die. And some of the biggest tests come as we get older, as we get more mature in our faith. So I ask you, what is your attitude about that? True saving faith will not just accept that, but count it all joy. Joy in knowing that God is doing only what is good for us. And we ought to anticipate that our faith is going to grow stronger to the praise and glory of Christ. And although this testing causes us great grief, it will not ultimately lead to bitterness and despair, but it will lead to steadfastness, greater faith, greater fear of God. And this is precious to God, and so it ought to be precious to us as well. But living faith doesn't just accept times of testing and God's purposes in them. Living faith obeys God in the midst of testing. And so my second question for us is, how is God calling you to obey in the midst of testing? Most every test is a calling to obedience. It's obedience that doesn't sometimes make sense. It's obedience regardless of your feelings. Lots of things in the Christian life does not make sense to the world, but sometimes even to us. Obedience often requires sacrifice or pain or potential rejection or persecution. With Abraham, it was giving up his only son that he loved. When God throws us a curveball, a test in our life, such as a terminal illness, or the sudden death of a loved one, or the slow goodbye of Alzheimer's, or the sudden loss of a job, or the waywardness of a child, God calls us in those incidences to give up our hopes and dreams to him, knowing he knows what's best. We're to exercise trust in him and refuse to despair, but believe that he is going to fulfill his promises for us. He's going to meet our needs, even when precious people and things are taken from us. You know, our recent experience as a congregation is a test of our faith. What is God calling us to do? He's calling us to humble ourselves, for some to confess sin, for others to forgive, to let love cover a multitude of sins. For some, it's relinquishing our plans, our control to God's plan and His control. For all of us, it's doing the hard work of pursuing greater faith, pursuing unity, believing God will refine our faith and make us stronger and more united than before, believing that He has good plans for us. But regardless of our particular testing, whether it just be personal or congregational, God wants us to obey whatever He tells us to do in His Word and to trust that He's going to give us the power to do so. Well, this leads us to one final important application. Believe in the hope of receiving blessings from God. Just as Abraham received blessings after he was tested. You know, when we find ourselves in times of testing, God wants us to exercise unwavering faith that He is going to provide. We don't know how He's going to do it. We don't know how He will provide. God may tell you to do something, and then He often won't tell you how He's going to make it possible, how He's going to work it out, how He's going to enable you to do it. But He calls us to believe and calls us to the hope of receiving His blessing. The blessing that Abraham received after his test of faith was the confirmation of God saying, "I know now that you fear me." But it was also receiving back his son, who to him was as good as dead. But as I mentioned, it was also that he had a glimpse of how God was going to provide for the forgiveness of his sins through a substitute sacrifice. This gives me goosebumps when I read this, when I think about this. What God was showing Abraham in this incident was how he was going to provide through the sending of his son to be the substitute sacrifice for our sins. Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." What? The substitute sacrifice for our sins. Jesus made this very mysterious comment in John 8:56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Abraham got a wider view of the blessings of God's promises in the substitute sacrifice God provided for his son. You see, the Bible says that the greatest problem of mankind is sin. Sin and our need for forgiveness before God and our need of righteousness before God. Because we are born with a fallen sinful nature passed down to us from Adam. And God is just and God is perfectly righteous and holy, and He demands perfection from us, and we fall short. And every sin against His commandments is a debt that we cannot repay God. A debt that, apart from the grace of God, we will pay in hell forever. We can never be good enough for God. We can never pay our debt off to God. This is mankind's predicament. There is no man-made solution to this problem. And this is why God determined through His covenant of grace to provide for us this righteousness and this forgiveness of sins through a perfect atonement. And this would come as a gift that we would receive based not on our works, but on grace alone, received by faith alone, in the one that would provide this salvation, Jesus Christ. So Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, came to this earth and became a man. He took on human flesh and a human nature without sin in order to live as our substitute, to live a perfect life on our behalf, fulfilling all of God's commandments, loving God perfectly and his neighbor as he loved himself, and then going to the cross to provide atonement for our sins. He was the ram in the thicket. Jesus on the cross took all the debt of our sin upon himself and received the just judgment of God in our place. And on the third day, after bleeding and suffering and dying, he rose from the dead, confirming that he, in fact, was our Messiah and that the Father had accepted his work on our behalf. And so everyone, by grace, who are born again, who turn from their pride and their sin and rely on who Jesus is and what he did for their salvation, they are declared righteous before God. They are forgiven of all of their sin. A lifetime of sins are wiped out, never remembered again. And they're brought into God's family. They're given union with Christ and the Godhead, and they're given the gift of eternal life. And we can see some of the parallels of Abraham's story and the gospel message. God sent his son who came miraculously into the world as Isaac did. Christ was God's only son sent to be our substitute sacrifice. Abraham's hope was in the resurrection of his son, and so our hope is tied to Christ's death and resurrection. Mount Moriah symbolized Mount Calvary, which is part of the same mountain chain. So Abraham believed God and his promises. He believed the gospel in seed form, that God would be his God through the provision of his grace, through his son's substitutionary death and resurrection. And as he exercised this God-given obedience, God blessed him, not only with the returning of his son, but the wider blessing. He saw a glimpse of God's grace and mercy providing a substitute sacrifice. And so as we grow through our trials, through our tests of faith, one of the blessings that we receive is seeing more clearly the gospel, seeing more clearly the heart of God for his people, who would provide his one and only son to be a substitute sacrifice for their sins. And so as our faith is tested and refined, we can be assured that God will bless us with a deeper experience of the love of God, the promises of God met in Jesus Christ. So may God remind us that he and his promises are the blessings of our tested faith. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for what this text teaches us about your divine love, your humility in coming to this world to be a sacrifice, an atonement for our sins. Oh Lord, we praise you for showing us and revealing to us more and more of your mercy as we understand the gospel, as we see this parable of the gospel in Abraham's life. Please use this testing to strengthen our faith, to unite us, and to give us a greater blessing of walking in the light of your love and grace for us in Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.